Today, we're talking about mother that is the heart of the home. Mother is the heart of the home. A lot of wonderful examples. I understand that Mother's Day can be a bittersweet experience. If we already have made reference to the fact that some have lost their mothers even recently. And even if you've lost your mother some time ago, it's still, at Mother's Day, it's a very vivid memory. I know that you're thinking about her, and you're thinking about her life and the influence of her life, and you're grateful for it, but yet there's this longing to see them and talk to them again, and it won't be long until we'll be able to renew those acquaintances. But you know, the reality is there are some people who don't have necessarily the blessing that many of us have. Some have bad memories related to their family. And bad memories related even to their mothers. Possibly, you know, relationships that were broken and circumstances in the family. Someone had posted on Facebook recently, in the last day or two, posted something like, "I wish I would have had a mother like that." And there's a lot of sadness related to that, because there are many who do have hardship and difficulty, and there are homes that are broken apart. And it's hard for us to imagine this, but there are people who haven't seen their children. They haven't seen their family for many years. There's the relationships that have been broken. So I understand that there are some that don't have these wonderful role models. But I do know this, that you can look to God, and you can look to the Word of God, and you can find in God's Word some wonderful examples of women and mothers to follow. Amen. And even if your mother wasn't the person that you would have hoped that she would have been, today you can still be thankful for the fact that you have been given life and the blessing of life that is a gift from the Lord. I'm very greatly blessed, and I use my own mother a lot as an illustration in sermons, because my mother was probably the single most influential person in my life. Growing up, and especially as far as my Christian influence, she was that single person. Many others, no doubt, played a part in influencing me and helping me to know about the things of the Lord, but it was my mom. It was a committed, dedicated person to God, to the church, and to prayer, and that she was that influencer in my life. I'm so grateful for that. A few years ago, I had mom here in the service on Mother's Day. My mother, my mother-in-law, and then, of course, my wife, the mother of our children, all in one service. And that's only happened, I think, one time ever. I am greatly blessed, for which I just receive it as the gift from the Lord. My wife is the most committed, dedicated mother I know of. I mean, she's just crazy about her kids, crazy about her grandkids. I'm quite sure I would be a millionaire if it were not for all of my kids. She's given it all away to them, and I would just be loaded with money if it wasn't for the fact that she was so generous and wanting to meet the need. That's what moms do. They want to give. They want to help. They want to bless them and want to give to them. And I wouldn't expect anything else. But that kind of a show of love and commitment. When I was reviewing, you know, I can only relate to my own experiences, but I kind of had a Norman Rockwell kind of growing up. When I think back to my childhood, I just think, wow, I had it so good and didn't know it. I was so blessed and didn't know it. I don't know. I mean, myself and my two brothers would set out in the front yard and wait. I mean, we were three little tow-headed boys, and we would wait for my dad to turn the corner in his truck just two blocks down, and we would wait, and we would see his truck turn the corner, and we knew that he was coming home, and every day he got home at 10 minutes to 5. We knew when he was coming home. And he would get out of his truck, and my dad is big, tall, 6'2", and three little boys would just follow him into the house. He would clean up. When I got into the house, Mom was always fixing supper. Now, in Oklahoma, it was supper. It wasn't dinner. It was supper. She was always fixing supper. I don't remember, you know, going out to eat all that much. It was kind of a rarity. I remember being in the house in the evening, my dad getting, you know, cleaned up after, you know, working in a shop, hot place all day long, getting cleaned up, and then we'd all get called to the supper table. They only had to call me one time. I was right there. And that was the kind, I can remember sitting on the couch, my dad's getting cleaned up, my mother's cooking supper, I'm sitting on the couch reading a Hardy Boys book. And the windows are all fogged up, it's like a fall. Doesn't this sound Norman Rockwell? That's exactly the kind of life that I had. I grew up in that kind of an experience. I'm very nostalgic when it comes to things related to family and to home. And don't get me started on our years growing up with our children and the blessing of our four kids to our life. And I'm very grateful. There was a man who was famous in the early 1800s. He was famous because he wrote a song. That's his only claim to fame. He wrote a song that was so widely sung that the American Civil War soldiers, it became a song that was forbidden for them to sing it. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. They were forbidden to sing it. It was a treasured song. The North and the South treasured this song. It was such a favorite that President Lincoln, he asked some Italian opera singer to perform it for him and his wife after his child had died. It was such a popular song that when he died, that his body was brought back to the United States on a steamer at the suggestion of this philanthropist by the name of Coracon of Washington. He arranged that this person be buried in New York City, paid for all the funeral, all the honors, and transported him down the streets of New York City. Thousands of people lined the street for this grand funeral, and all he had done was write a song. Now, he was an actor and had been involved in the arts, but he wasn't known. He became famous because of this one song that he wrote. The name of the song, "There's No Place Like Home." No place like home. The guy's name was John Howard Payne. And he wrote the song. They literally forbid it to be sung in the camps of the North and the South of the Civil War because they would become so sentimental and so homesick that they would desert their post and run home. It's an incredible thing, the feeling of home and family and the importance and the value of it. But I want to remind you here this morning that we are to get our understanding of family and home from God's Word. You can't look to individuals necessarily. I'm glad for role models that we have and mothers such as those who are standing here in this service today. I'm grateful for them. But mother is so important. She is the heart of the home. Before cell phones, whenever we would get calls from our girls, and you know, if I picked up the phone, there were a few words spoken between us and the girls, and you know, they like their dad, but they want to talk to mom. It was the same way when I was away to Bible college, and I would call home, and I knew that if dad answered the phone, mom wasn't home. He would never answer the phone. And usually the conversation would go something like this: "Your mom's not here. I'll tell her you called. There's two or three sentences that were spoken. Mom was the one, you know, you'd call because mom's the heart of the home. Isn't she? She's the heart of the home. But we have some wonderful examples in the scripture. I won't mention all of these, but I'm pointing you to this story in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I know I'm going to run out of time this morning, but just bear with me here. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son that at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child." The mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and lay upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I know it's a long reading, but I didn't know where to stop on all that. It's too good of a story to read part of it. It's an incredible, amazing story, and it's all centered around a home and a mother. The whole story. A home and a mother. And so if you're looking for some examples, I want to encourage you, look to the Word of God for great examples of women of God and mothers of God. Don't look for any other kind of a role model. If you look to the world or look to this society for role models, you're going to be greatly disappointed. But if you'll look to God and look to the Word of God, look to people who honor the Lord and serve the Lord, that's where we need to find our role models. Amen. Some interesting things I want to call your attention to in the life of this woman. First of all, she was called a great woman. This is kind of a rarity that someone would be referred to by this prophet of God as a great woman. And I don't think that it was necessarily that she was wealthy or prosperous. She no doubt had a home, and so in some sense of the word, she might have had some possible degree of wealth. But I think that she was called great because of her reputation, because of her willingness to give, because of her generosity, her kindness, and her hospitality. It was her character that caused her to be labeled a great woman. Amen. She was a great woman because of the way she lived, because of her life. And she became an influencer. And this great story is included in the Bible because of this woman's great confidence in God and her willingness to be used of the Lord. So she was a great woman, I believe, in the sense of godly and a righteous, godly influence. That's the kind of people to follow. Follow the people who know how to pray. Follow people who know God and walk with God. Use those as examples who walk before the Lord and are honest before God. Those are the kind of people to aspire to be like them and to honor their life. Another thing about this woman was that she made room. She was so willing to bring this prophet of God in. She admonished him. She encouraged him. It's almost as if she was saying, "Please come and take a meal at our house." And then she goes to the extreme by saying, not only that, she goes to her husband and says, "Could we just not on this wall just put a roof here and kind of box this in and give him a private place where he can just come in anytime he wants to? This give him a bed and this give him a table and give him a lamp and give him a place where he can come anytime that he wants to and know that he is welcome to be here." You see, to welcome a prophet of God into your house was really the same as welcoming the voice of God. It was the same as welcoming God himself. The prophet would speak for God. The prophet was the voice of the Lord. The prophet was the word of the Lord. He was in God's stead everywhere that he went. He spoke for God. Many times the prophets were rejected by great numbers of people rejected them. The prophets were stoned and they wanted nothing to do with them. But this woman not only welcomed the prophet in, but also said, "Let's provide a special place for this prophet of God." Do you know that if you welcome God into your home, if you make a place for God in your home, you can assure the blessing of the Lord upon your life. Remember the story of the Ark of God, and whenever the Bible says that David was offended because God struck down those who reached out to touch that ark after it had been placed on an ox cart, a new cart. And David was so upset and so offended by that he wouldn't continue the journey to take the ark all the way to Jerusalem, but instead They took the ark to the closest house, and it was the house of a guy by the name of Obed-Edom. They took it to his house, and the Bible says that all the time that the ark was there, that his house was blessed. The ark was a symbol of the presence of God. It was a symbol of the law of God and the power of God, the provision of God. It symbolized the presence of God. And so whenever the presence of God was moved into Obed-Edom's house, then just blessing and blessing and blessing came to that household. A lot of people are not willing to make room for God in their home. Big mistake. Big mistake. There ought to be room in your house for the Word of God. There needs to be room in your home for prayer. There needs to be room in your household for spiritual things, for godly things. And to provide a place for God's presence and for God's blessing to be there. Always welcoming. This woman was a great woman. I think part of the reason was her great hospitality and her love to minister to people in their need. But really, the greatness of this woman can be described in the fact that she welcomed the voice of God, the presence of God into her home. Amen. And I just think that great blessing comes to every family and every home if you make sure that Christ is the center of that place. Amen. A place where there is room for the presence of God. Notice also about this great woman that when she went to her husband, she said, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man. I perceive this man as a holy man." Do you understand with me that women's intuition is a real thing? Mother's intuition, she perceived something about this man. She perceived that he was holy, that he was a godly man. And I'll just say a couple things about this. I don't think it's a mystical thing at all. I just think it's something that God has placed within the hearts of women and mothers, this intuition. Comes from God, this ability especially to discern character. Something about women are able to, they look at the facial expressions of people. They're able to look at their eyes. They're able to watch their body language, and they can discern a lot of things about people. Husbands, you would do well to listen to the cautions of your wife in a lot of dealings, whatever there might be. And there's been a number of times that my wife has said, "I don't know about that guy. I don't know about that person." And I've wondered if the Lord has given her the gift of suspicion or if it is just that God-given perception and ability to kind of discern and to recognize. This woman perceived. You remember Pilate? Whenever Pilate was kind of being, straddling the fence when it come to the judgment of Jesus. He didn't want to fall on either side of it. And so he's standing there in judgment of Jesus, and his wife comes to him. Pilate's wife comes to him and says, "Listen, I have suffered all through the night with dreams. This man is a righteous man. He is a just man. Don't have anything to do with him." She was giving him advice. "Don't pass judgment on him. I perceive he is a righteous, just person." Of course, we know that Pilate was really guilty, even though he tried to pass the buck to others and say, "Well, you just do with it what you want to do." And he washed his hands of the whole incident. But in reality, Pilate had the power and the authority to change that situation, and he could have. Amen? Perception. This mother was perceptive. I remember Rodney Eldridge, Marcia's cousin, saying that when he was a teenager, he tried to smoke cigarettes. And I believe his mother dreamed about it. She dreamed that he was smoking cigarettes. And she confronted him, like real soon, the next day or real soon after that, and said, "What are you doing? Are you smoking cigarettes, or did you smoke cigarettes?" And he's like shocked. "How did you know that?" Moms know things. Moms know things. They have kind of a God-given intuition. And an ability to perceive character. And that's what was going on with this great woman. She went to her husband and said, "I perceive that this is a holy man. We need to provide a place for him. We need to honor him. We need to welcome him into our home. And that perception, that ability. A little article in Psychology Today says that women have an enhanced ability at reading facial expressions and emotions. They are much more likely to pick up on subtle emotional messages and read things like the tone of voice and body language much better than men. Watch out, young people. Your mom knows. She knows what you're up to. She's picking up on it. You're not hiding anything from her. She knows what's going on, so you might as well come clean. Amen. This was a great woman. And she welcomed the presence of God into her home. She was spiritually perceptive of righteous character. And then whenever the prophet says, "You've been so kind and so good. We need to do something for you. We need to return the blessing back to you. What do you want?" Do you know what her response is? She says, "I dwell among my own people." In modern language, she was just saying, "I'm happy, I'm content, I'm okay. Everything's all right. I don't have to have anything else." There was such contentment that she had, even though she had no child. Do you understand with me today that God can bring you contentment whatever the circumstance of your life? Amen. Whatever the circumstance of your life. And I know that there are some that likely would love to be mothers, but for reasons only known to God, you're not a mother today. And do you understand that this woman displayed an amazing contentment with where she was in her life? And she had no expectations that there was going to be a child born. As a matter of fact, it almost seems like she's totally shocked by it. "What do you mean I would have a child? Are you sure? Don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. I can't really believe this. How can this be possible?" She was really selfless and perfectly contented with her life. All during the time of the missionary conference, one of the things that has always amazed me about missionaries and their families is that they take them to these unbelievably dangerous places where there's hardship day in and day out. And I've watched wives and even children with such amazing grace upon their life that they just do it, and they're glad to be doing it. They're happy to be fulfilling the call of God upon their life because God has chosen their entire family to participate in this and in the work of the Lord, because God gave to this great woman contentment with what she was and where she was. But God blessed her with an unexpected blessing in her life with the birth of her child. Then suddenly everything turns around. It's so sad, but there's a little bit of humor that I kind of catch in this incident as well. I don't know how old the child is, but he must be a fairly young child. But he goes out to his father, and all the workers are working in the heat of the day, and apparently has a heat stroke, a sunstroke. And the father says to a servant, "Take him to his mother." Isn't that kind of like dads? Just take him to his mom. You know, "I can't deal with this right now. Take him to his mother." No doubt he didn't know the seriousness of the circumstance when he told the little servant, "Just pick him up and carry him to his mom. Let his mother take care of him." Little did he know that in just a few hours that the child was going to die on his mother's lap. But the response of this great woman, this great mother, is what's so incredible. That she takes the child up and lays the child on the bed of the prophet of God and shuts the door. Now, there's a lot to say about that. That she just places the child there. You see, she understands that this child came from the Lord. And she just says, "Okay, Lord, if you want him, here he is. I'm going to take him back to where he came from. He's yours." And mothers, that's the responsibility we all have. You know, your children, as they grow up, all the responsibilities, and you know, you think when you're younger, "Well, when my kids are all grown and they're all gone out of the house, and then we're going to kind of be free and everything is just going to be really interesting and wonderful." Don't happen that way. The responsibility doesn't diminish. It gets greater and greater and greater. And because then you add son-in-laws. And then you add grandchildren. And the family starts expanding, and the needs are greater, and the responsibilities are greater. And it's important to remember that all of these blessings have come from the Lord, but they also need to be committed to God. Just give them to the Lord. Dedicate them to the Lord. I can remember as a child, my mother saying to me and to my brothers, I have prayed for you, and I've told you all this before, but it's a pretty powerful prayer. I have prayed for you, and I have prayed that if you're not going to serve God, that God would just take you on earlier in your life. Whoa. You talk about making an impression on your mom. I don't want to die young. I want to live. But my mom was serious about us serving God. That was the most important thing to her. The dedication is more than just a baby dedication ceremony. It is a giving your child. It is a giving of your child back to the Lord. He belongs to God. Give him back to the Lord and commit him into the hands of the Lord. And many times that's what you must do. Amen. You can't do anything about the direction or the decisions that they're making in their life. You place them in the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, they're yours. We gave them to you. They are yours, and I commit them to you. But notice what she did. She shut the door, and then she goes to her husband. There's no indication at all that she even tells her husband what's happened at all. She just says, I need the animals. I've got to go. Where are you going? It's not the normal times when we would have these times with the prophets. It's not the normal time. What are you doing? She just said, I'm going. I've got to go. I've got to go to the prophet. And that's what she did. She told those that were going to be with her, who were helping to, you know, go the animals along, don't stop. Don't stop at all. It was probably at least a 3 or 4 hour journey. And she said, don't stop. Slack not. Just keep this animal moving forward. I've got to get to the prophet. There is a level of desperation and desperate faith that you see in this mother. Amen. Let me tell you, moms know how to pray. They know how to intercede. They know how to get a hold of God for you. And I can't tell you over the years, for me, the many times when I have gotten myself into some situation or some crisis that I've had to call. Now it's a text to my mom and just say, okay, right now, today I'm up against this situation. Today I need help. And okay, I'm praying right now. And I know, I don't have any doubt. I don't have any doubt that my mom is going to go and find a quiet place. She is going to go to a closet. She's going to go to the bedroom. She's going to go somewhere. And she is going to pray. I have no doubt. I know that she will. Amen. That kind of faith. That kind of persistence. Now notice that whenever the prophet saw her coming, he said to his servant, look, here comes that Shunammite woman. Go see what's going on. Go see. See if everything is okay. And her response is kind of interesting because she says, everything's okay. It's all well. Why did she do that? Everything wasn't okay. Well, it was an expression of her faith and confidence in God, but it was also her determination to get to the prophet. The servant wasn't good enough. She was not going to stop until she got to the prophet. As far as the servant was concerned, because as far as her husband was concerned or anyone else, everything was well. Everything is well. It's all well. Everything is good. I know that I've got to get to the prophet. I've got to get to him. And when I get to him, I can get help. Amen. That's the kind of desperation, the prayers of mothers. Do you know that most of you here today, I know it's true of my life, but I would say many of us here today, we're alive because our mothers have prayed for us. And if you're serving the Lord, it's likely because of your mom who helped you, who pointed you in the ways of the Lord, who encouraged you in your walk with the Lord. Because mom is the heart of the home. On Father's Day, we're going to talk about father who is, and the man that is the biblically the head of the home. But the mother is the heart. She's the heart. And she's the one that has such influence and such impact and such spiritual intuition and ability to be used of the Lord to influence her household and to influence her family for God. It's a wonderful story. Isn't it a mysterious thing how that God would use the prophets? It's strange. It's really weird, isn't it? That the prophet would come in, shut the door, walk back and forth, pray to the Lord for the child, stretch himself on top of the child, get back up after the child is kind of warm just a little bit, paces the floor, prays some more, gets back up on top of the child with his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and this time the child sneezed 7 times. Strange, isn't it? Strange. But it was a miracle. It was a miracle of the power of God. God working through the influence of this woman of God who understood, I've got to get to the prophet. I've got to get to God. I've got to touch the Lord. Moms, you may think that your prayers aren't making a difference. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to work. And your family and your home depends upon your prayers. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. But be a mother. Be the heart of your household and of your family. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this wonderful example in 2 Kings. Thank you, Lord, that you are able, God, to raise up godly mothers, Lord, who recognize that that's their most important role, and that is to have a great influence upon the lives of their family, to know you. Lord, help us to welcome you into our homes. Help us, Lord, to put you first in our life. And Lord, to be in tune with your voice. I pray, Lord, that you'd stir the hearts of people here today, and that every mother would recognize that the greatest gift that we can give to our families is our commitment to Jesus Christ, our prayers, our spiritual and godly influence upon their lives. Thank you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, just to especially challenge and bless every home and every mother in this place today. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.